The hope of Daybreak Community Church has always been to change and make a difference in Frederick County. Frederick is a great county and city, but what it needs is a great city within that city. A city of people who have an eternal perspective. A city and county that loves Jesus. A people that believe and follow Scripture. A city and county that lives for the good of the whole and not just their own self-interest. Daybreak started off as an experiment to see if we could change Frederick, to love the city and county, to see the transformation of Frederick as people meet Jesus.
A couple of weeks ago, I would go out to my car and I would turn on the ignition, and then this stream of green, white fluid would just pour out into the ground. And so I would just every other day, I was just constantly putting water into my car. And so Kimberly's uncle was nice enough to come over and help me look at the situation and kind of figure out what was going on. And it was the water pump had gone bad. And so he said, go to the parts store and here's what I want you to get, this, and then I'll meet you here on Saturday and we'll fix it. Awesome. So I went and got the water pump, and I went and got this huge wrench thing that you got to, and we were in my garage, and we took the fan belt off, we took the fan off, we took parts off. I don't know what they are. They were all over the garage. And then took the water pump off, and he was like, here's your problem, and you know, that kind of thing, and put it back on, and hey, that's awesome. So we replaced the water pump. And then the next day, my rearview mirror came off. I don't know if you ever had that where you come out and it's gone. You know, you come out, you get in the car, and you're like, then you see it in the floorboard. So then I went back to the parts store. I took the crank back that I had borrowed. Like, hey, thanks for letting me borrow this giant wrench. I need this. And so I got some of the little glue and putting the rearview mirror thing back on. And then before that, about a month to the day, I had hit a deer. It was late at night. I had made a Walmart run, and I was coming back on Mount Olive Road, which is back in Brunswick, and it does this, you know. So I was having a little bit too much fun, you know. Anyway, so I didn't hit the deer hard. I had enough time to slow down, but he just, at the last second, I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences where you're going down the road, and he's like running beside you, and you're like, just stop. And then for some reason, he just goes, you know, boom, it just, you know, hit my car. Well, so after I kind of began to think back chronologically, my water pump's bad. Oh, I had to replace my headlight. That went out. I had to replace that, and the rearview mirror fell off. It's like all these things were like happening all at the same time. Like, what's going on? And then I like, it was the deer. When I bumped the deer, it just, my whole car just like it's just falling apart. I think a lot of times in the Christian life, within churches, we're good, we're cool, we're good to go. But then sometimes, just out of the blue, you get this bump. Oh, and then it just seems like, what's going on? It's like this ripple effect kind of goes off in our life, and it's like, wow. Well, that's what's happening with God's people today. This morning, we're going to see that God's people are going to be surrounded on all sides by army. They're trying to do this task that's really above and beyond them, what their ability is to do. And they're really trying to trust God, and they're seeking to do what God wants them to do. And they get this hit. You know, last week we said that there were these guys that stood off in the distance. Not only was the armies there, but they were also just yelling out these insults and telling them they couldn't do it. And half of the things that they were saying were actually true. So some of those things that they were saying were true about them. And so they're having to overcome that. And they've gotten this big bump. So this morning we're going to look at I've Got Your Back. And we're going to look at how is it possible for us to kind of go through and take those bumps in life. How do churches take the bumps and still keep going? Let's pray. Lord, we as a church believe that Satan is real. And that as long as we do nothing for you, Lord, that he will leave us alone. But when we start to build your kingdom, we know that he's going to attack. He's going to attack our families. He's going to attack our jobs, our emotions, our minds. So Lord, show us this morning how to defend ourselves and to help others to do the same. And how can we help support our brothers and sisters around us? Lord, we are in this together. And Lord, I pray that you'll show us that. Amen. If you open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23 today. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. It says this, first thing I want us to get in verse 15, defend what you build. Verse 15 says this, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. In verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped on his side while he built. Now, when you join 101, you go through, or you join Daybreak and you go through the 101 class, we sit down, I give you a booklet. It's maybe like 50 pages at the most. And you get a book and we kind of go through it and you get to keep the book, and that's kind of pretty cool, right? In Nehemiah's day, when you join their group or you join their church, they issue a mouth guard, and they issue a flak jacket, and they issue a sword, and they issue a coat of mail, and they issue all this equipment out. You're like, what is this? Because the task that they're going about is going to be very tough. And it's what they're kind of got all this stuff on it. Today we're going to find the workers with a weapon in one hand and a building tool in another. Whatever it is that God has called you to build, whether it be a wall, a marriage, if he's graced you with children, you're to raise them up in a certain way, he's given you a job, whatever it is that God has called you to build, we're going to see this morning that we also have to defend that. It's not enough just simply to build it and build it and build it. At some point, we're going to have to stop and defend it. If you don't defend it, everything that you build will be destroyed. A couple of weeks ago, Joshua went down into our basement, and we got these blocks, and like these cardboard blocks that look like real bricks. I don't know if you've ever seen those. And then he pulled those out. We've got probably 50, and he had gotten them out. And then we have these little porcelain-looking domino-type things. It's a game, and he had gotten those out. And then whatever type of building thing that he could find down there, we don't have any Lincoln Logs, but if he would have found those, he would have used those too. But the idea is he had built this city-type thing. And it wasn't very long before he took a break and went up, and he left it exposed. Now, I'm going to tell you, now he worked on that thing for hours. Like, there was even a point during the day when I was working and I was like, where's Joshua? He's like, where is he at? I mean, he was just gone for hours. And then he came up to take a break, lunchtime, whatever it might be, and he left it exposed and he went back down there, and someone who today, we don't know who it was, had trashed it. They just kicked it. I mean, it was just everywhere. And then, within like a day or two after that, our neighbor from across the street came over, and they played, and the bricks were spread even further, just all over the place. You go down in our basement, and you kind of pull out something off the shelf, you're like, what is this? A brick. What is that doing back there? And it's the idea that God is going to call us all to build something, but we're going to have to defend it. And if we don't, it's like kids on the playground. We're exposed, they're just going to come and destroy it. So let's say you want to build a marriage. You got to defend it. If you're called to rear children, then at some point you're going to have to defend that. If you, if God's called you to a ministry, then you're going to have to defend that ministry. Let's say you want to build your spiritual life. You want to grow to know the Lord better. And you at some point really just maybe even sit through a worship service, or you go to retreat, you do something like that, and you're like, God is really wanting to do something in my life. I'm going to just give this over to him. I'm going to really start following him like I should. I'm going to really get serious. Guess what happens when you really get serious? And you really kind of say, you know what? Here I am. Let's go. So you're seeking to build yourself. You're seeking to allow Christ to do some things through you. Satan's aware of that. And he's going to send out his soldiers to try to destroy, to frustrate, to stop whatever it is that you're trying to do. So you're trying to build your spiritual life and grow to know the Lord better, and the opposition will come. And it comes different ways. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser. And he may come along beside you and go, oh, you want to get serious, huh? Well, what about that time when you did this? And what about just the other day when you said that? And you remember way back when you did that? God's not going to forgive that. You're a loser, right? And then on and on the accusations come in our minds. He's the accuser. He's trying to destroy what we do. John 8, calls Satan a liar. So yeah, he may be saying these things, but they aren't necessarily true. And he's going to be lying to you. He's going to be trying to frustrate you and distract you. We use the Holy Spirit to seek to use us to help build things up, but what is it that we have that's going to help us defend ourselves? Do you guys know that this book, the Bible, is actually called the Sword of Truth? Is that this is not only just something that you use to build, it's also something that you use to defend. And so when Satan comes and he begins to throw all of these lies at you, he begins to accuse you, and he begins to try to get you to stop what it is that you're using, that you're doing, then you use Scripture. John 17 says, the word is truth. And if you believe the lies, then Satan has won. But if you believe the truth will set you free. It will get you out of this bad way of thinking, this false way of thinking. The word of God is described in Hebrews and Ephesians as a sword for spiritual battle. So you're to use this in your spiritual battle, just like Nehemiah on the wall had a blade of steel that they were to use in the physical battle. We're to use to break out God's word, and we're able to fend off Satan's attacks if you use it. It's not enough just simply to be a Christian. You must fight and defend your faith. Okay, at some point you've received Christ into your life and you've given him your life and all these different things. That's wonderful and that's great. But at some point, you're going to have to put things in motion. You're going to have to become obedient to God's word. And you're going to try to do things that are bigger and beyond you. That's what it means to follow Christ. And Satan's going to attack. And how do you defend yourself against his attacks? The word of God. And so therefore, it is imperative that we be in God's word, that we be reading it and studying it and memorizing it. That's why we do this on Sunday mornings, to try to push or emphasize upon you the importance of memorizing God's word, to use it for when you don't necessarily have your Bible with you, you've memorized it and filed it away, so that when the lies come and the accusations come, you speak the truth. If you're married this morning, think of the times in which you dated. Then fast forward to your wedding day. At some point, you bought a house or apartment, maybe even got a car. Now you got a car payment. You got a mortgage going on. You got all these different things. Think of that as the building stage. You're building your marriage. You're going out on date nights and things like that. That's becoming more defensive. You're becoming more fighting for your marriage. I want you to think of things that way. If you're building your marriage, you've got a place to live, you are married, you have all these different things going on, at some point Satan's going to attack that marriage and he's going to try to get you and your spouse separated, to come in between the two of you and to try to get you to fight and fuss and to focus on things we really shouldn't focus on. At that moment, I need all of us to realize that's an attack. Just like when Nehemiah was on the wall with his men, they were being attacked. That's an attack. And how is it that at some point you're going to have to defend that marriage? You pull out the Word of God, sure, and you memorize it and you've learned it, but also you need to take some time and spend with your spouse. You need to take a date night. Now, guys, I'm preaching to the choir right now. Because I need to really kind of get a babysitter, if anybody's interested. And Kim and I we did that for a good while. And then we moved to Brunswick. And now most of our babysitters were far away. And so it's been probably a year since we've had a date night. Now, nothing's wrong with our marriage and we're not fighting or anything. But Satan is going to try to attack that. And so I need to fight for that as a husband. I need to defend that. And I need to invest time in that. Let me give you another example of kids. You fix them breakfast. You make them brush your teeth. You help them get dressed. You have family devotions. You pray together. Your normal routine. That's all building stage. That's all building operations. And if you build and 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 you build, but you don't defend, then all of that really is going to get destroyed. So how then do you defend what you're doing? How do you defend this concept of that? Are you carving out time with him, with them? Are you spending time with them? Guard what they watch. Guard what they hear. Know what's going on in their lives. Do you just kind of let them go anywhere they want to go? Or do you let them go to a friend's house? You have no idea what's going on inside the house. All the things that you have invested and built within them, if they go elsewhere, that gets destroyed. How are you defending them in their lives? know what music they're listening to, TV shows they're watching, and it is okay to say no. I've learned this. It's okay to say no. They'll pitch a fit, and they'll get over it. You know, but the big thing is I'm the parent, and I'm supposed to defend what goes on in my kids' lives. So, and here's one other thing. Now, I just want to give you this before I go on to the next one, is that I have a little girl named Hannah Grace, and Hannah Grace is my princess. And I put her to bed at night most of the time, unless I have a meeting or something. And I will, sometimes we read together, sometimes I'll sit with her. Most of the time she'll bring me something like a drawing that she's done at some point, and I'll hang it in my office. So if you go in my office, you'll see this collage of things hanging in the thing. And at night, I'll go into her bedroom, and I'll kneel down beside her bed, and we'll talk and pray and laugh, and I'll tickle her. But all that's building. I also have to defend. So here's what I know about my relationship with my daughter. That at some point, there's going to be some 16-year-old guy that's going to come along, and he's going to have a car, and he's going to be cool, and he's going to want to ask Hannah Grace out on a date. Well, I already know. I already got it planned out. As I know that Joshua and Caleb will be not doing anything that night. They're going to be free. And I'm going to send out Agent J and Agent C. They're going to be out on an operation. They're going to be out. And I also know that with Hannah Grace, that kid is not going to be the first guy to ever tell her she's beautiful. I'm going to tell her that. And he's not going to be the first guy to ever buy her a pretty dress, because I'm going to do that too. And he's not going to be the first guy to ever come along and to try to make her feel special. I'm doing that now. I'm defending that relationship and her now. Are you doing that? Are you not only just building? Having a place to live is great. Having a paycheck is great. You know, making sure food's on the table, that's great. That's all building. But you also must defend. How are you defending what you have, these relationships that you have going on? All right. It's important enough to build, and it's important enough to defend. How are we defending it? All right. Number two, determine rally points in verse 18. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. The principle that is that whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come running. If you hear the trumpet, you stop whatever it is that you're doing and you run to wherever it is. Don't try to fight by yourself. It says this, the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, I think Nehemiah kept the bugler, the trumpeter, whatever you want to call him, next to him for a couple of reasons. One was that there was to be no false alarms. There would be no false alarms. So Nehemiah wanted to hear about somebody's in trouble, get to the site, examine what's going on, and then say, okay, sound the trumpet. This is for real. I think in the life of the church, there's a lot of false alarms. A lot of alarms that go out that's like, oh, this is horrible, this is horrible, blah, 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 blah. But then when it's actually comes down and it's examined, it's really not that big of a deal. It's not worth everybody rallying to do it. And if you do that enough, then what happens is that people are like, whatever, this is just another thing. It's like the kid who cried wolf. Also, I believe that he did that is because he wanted to make the alarm himself. Because he wanted to be the first one there. He wanted them to know that I am here. And also all of these other people are coming as well. Who is it in your life that knows that if you make that phone call or you send out that email or whatever it might be, that they're there? They're going to drop whatever it is that they're doing. I don't care what it is. I'm going to leave work. I'm going to do whatever it is. And I'm there. Do we as a church feel that way about our fellow brothers and sisters? You know, it really doesn't matter what it is. I want to drop what I'm doing, and I need you to be there. Are we that way with each other? That's why I think small groups are important. I want to talk about those in just a minute. But we need to have this type of relationships amongst us so that if one of us sounds the alarm, this is for real. This is not a false alarm. I'm serious about this. I really need some help here. We're rallying around them. Don't try to fight by yourself, and we have to rally around each other. There's a great comfort. Let me read you this first. Genesis 2:18 says this. Then the Lord said, "It's not good for a man to be alone." Even when man was considered perfect and in a perfect environment, you think about Eden. It doesn't get any better than Eden. And when God created Adam, it doesn't get any better than Adam. Adam's like the perfect man, other than Christ, who comes a little bit later. But he's the perfect man created. He has no sin on it. He does not sin yet. He's the perfect guy. And then it says it's not good for him to be alone. You see, I believe that God created us all with this need to have relationships with other people. Relationships, it says that he went on to marry a woman and God provided him a woman, but also I believe it deals with friendships and brotherhood and things like that as well. We have this inward need to be around and have relationships with other people. And so a rally point is a place where people come together in order to have support for the fighting, a feeling of brotherhood and security, and they would fight the enemy together. There's great comfort and boldness that comes from knowing that you have brothers who are willing to die for you, to stand beside you, no matter what, to drop everything to come to your aid. Because you realize that if there's a breach in the wall, then not only does this guy who's being attacked suffer, so does everyone within the city. Because see, think about it like this, is that this is a wall that surrounds the city. If anybody gets into that wall at any point, the entire city is sacked. It's gone. So if there's one of us within our church that is on the wall and they're seeking to build and they're trying to live for the Lord and they're doing all these things and they're attacked and they send out the rally cry and nobody comes, then the wall is breached and the entire city falls. That's how big of a situation that is. That's how important it is that we rally around each other. Our rally points are our small groups. You go to a small group, people rally around you, they're going to pray for you, they're going to talk to you, they're going to know what's going on, they want to support you, you can share life together, you're sharing things together, you know what's going on, and they tell you, this is how the enemy is attacking me, and then you help each other to defend that. It's not good to be alone. We are all seeking to build a wall, we all need each other. You will build where you live, you're going to build in your community, you're going to build on your street. And when you call for help, who's going to come? It's your group of small group people that you've invested time in, they've invested time in you, and you come. 1 Kings 19:4, and then in verse 19, this is the story of Elijah. And this is what it says. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. This happens after Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel he went up to the mount, he took out the prophets of Baal, like over 400 of them. He called down fire from heaven to the altar, and he just had this mighty victory. And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill him." And he runs away. This is where we find him. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And it's just, I quit. I'm done. I just want to lay here and die. Do you think that the enemy is coming against Elijah and striking at a weak point in his life? Oh, you bet. So what does God do in response to that? He surrounds him. He sends a messenger first, an angel of the Lord, who gives him food, and he kind of gives him a little push. He's like, "You need to go." He gives him a purpose, a calling. He says, "This is what I want you to do. This is what you're to do," and he sends him off. But here's what I think is probably one of the biggest things that God did for Elijah, to support him and to kind of get him out of this funk, this down darkness time in his life. Verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him, cast his cloak upon him, and from then on they're always together. God brought along beside Elijah a man named Elisha, who they would be very close friends. And even earlier in the Old Testament, you see that God gave David, who was in a very dark time after he was being chased by Saul, Jonathan. So when if you really feel like you're struggling, if you really feel like you are being attacked and your section of the wall is exposed, then you need people to rally around you. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God has designed us that way. I think some ways we think, guys, if we do that, then somehow we're weak. You're not. That's how God's made us and designed us, is that we need brotherhood, we need friendships, we need people to come around us and support us. There's another power and wisdom in rallying points that I want to get to. The Israelite people are extremely aware of their danger, right? Remember last week we said that Nehemiah reshuffled the deck and he brought all the people close to their family. So you've got the husband and the wife or the brother and the whoever, and the husbands or the fathers were working with their daughters, and you got all the family units together. They're extremely aware of the danger of the armies that surround them. They're aware of that. Each side of the wall is surrounded by this army. They're keeping tabs on their family and their children. They're making sure they're okay. They're very focused on themselves, and they're very focused on the danger. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have rally points. And a rally point is when you hear the trumpet, you all come running. Because this is what's going to happen, is that as I'm trying to build this wall, keep my family safe, I'm very focused on myself. It's all about me at this moment. And then I hear this, da-da-da-da. Uh-oh, so-and-so needs help. The Boswells need help. They're on that section of the wall. Come on, let's go. And suddenly the focus becomes not me and what's going on here, but them. We need to get to them because they need our help. Rally points give us a way to get off of ourselves and to focus on other people, which is extremely important. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, and it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." So we can kind of keep ourselves to wrap it up and push it down and stay off by ourselves and not open ourselves up to anybody. But that's a very dangerous place to be. If you think of it as Nehemiah on the wall, the guy out there with the sword, he's like, "You're not getting me," while he's surrounded by an army. And he's trying to fight it all by himself. It's only a matter of time before he's going to be defeated. If you're out there trying to fight all by yourself, and you could be big and bad and try to be strong if you want, but it's just a matter of time before you're going to wear down and your section of the wall is going to be breached. It's not a pride thing. It's a strategic thing. So how are we going to grow as a church? Well, we have to make sure that all the points along the wall are secure and safe. And how do we do that? We establish rally points. Watch over your brothers is the next thing in verse 21. Verse 21, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day.' So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes." Focused. So each kept his weapon in his right hand. So if you're building, you can't literally hold a sword and a trowel at the same time, a building implement. You can't do it. I mean, have you ever tried it? I haven't tried it, but let's just take Nehemiah's word that you can't do it. It's not effective. Because here's what you're trying to do. You're facing the wall, and you're picking up these stones, and you're trying to get some mortar and put it on the stone, and then you're trying to look at the plumb line to make sure that the line is fairly flat and square and all that kind of stuff, and you're putting it on, and then you're trying to figure out, where am I going to get the next stone, and where is my mortar's coming? I've sent so-and-so to kind of mix that up. The whole focus is going to be on building the wall if you have somebody watching your back. But if you don't, then this is how it will go. Where's the stone? What's that? Okay. Where's that? Okay. Here's the stone, and where's the more? What's that? See, I'm a little distracted. I'm worried that this army is about to, this guy's about to stab me in the back. So I'm constantly doing this. And how much work gets done while I'm trying to do that? None. If you're always having to worry about the fact of, is this guy going to attack me? Am I going to get annihilated? It's very hard to get the work done. I think Nehemiah realized that. And he goes, look, you work, you guard. And then, at the end of the day, you swap places. Now you work, and now you guard. You need someone to watch your back. Otherwise, the focus is always going to be divided, and you're going to end up getting hurt. And when I was reading this, the first thing that I thought of was a guy cutting wood on a table saw. Have you ever seen that? Table saw is this flat thing. It's got a blade that sticks up like this. And you, in every like show you see on TV, they're like, dude, be careful. This is very dangerous. Use this stick that's like a foot long to push the wood through and make sure you got goggles on and all that kind of stuff. Well, here's what I'm thinking. This is what it would look like if I were on the wall, right? Is me pushing this wood through and then, what's that? You know, I may have made it the first cut, but I would do that a couple, what was that? Oh, no, right? That's not a good thing. To be doing work and be distracted at the same time. The work suffers. The work is not going to get done in a good way. And you're constantly worried all the time. So you need somebody to watch your back. The Bible says in Acts 2:44, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. Notice two things. One, you can't develop Christian friendships without being together. They had to be together on the wall. You had to have one guy here building and the other guy standing beside him or behind him with a spear watching his back. I got you. I got you covered. Keep going. Keep working. There's nothing going on. No need to look. There's a sheep out there. He's, you know, it's all right. So he's watching, but they have to be together. And we aren't able to defend ourselves or to support each other or do all those things unless we're together, close together. Those who had spears stood guard, they had to be close to where they were building. In a few hours, they switched places. One would build while the other guarded. It's not that this guy's always building and this guy's always guarding. They switched places. They shared the work. So they're all working and they're all guarding, which I think is important for us to get. They had to trust each other and they needed each other. We must build, we must defend what we build. In order to do that, we need each other. You can't do it by yourself. You can't develop this type of brotherhood unless you're sharing in the fight. And now the more frequently you meet together, the closer you're going to get, which is the second thing that we see from the Acts passage, is that they met together daily. They met together on an extremely regular basis. And so our small groups are not just about hanging out, which I don't want us to ever get that vision of small groups, is that small groups is where we get together and we drink coffee. That's not what small groups is about. Small groups is where we get together and we say, I'm building on this section of the wall and you're building on this section of the wall. How can I pray for you in that? How can I support you? How can I guard while you build? How can we then switch places? How can we help each other in this work? This is how Satan's attacking me. Can you help defend this area? I'm going to share something about my life with you as an accountability point. Can you hold me accountable on that? You're doing these things within the group. It says in the Acts passage, they shared everything. So what do you share? They shared the ministry of building the wall. That was their common fight. The Bible says, share each other's troubles and problems. Let me give you another illustration. The Great Wall of China, have you guys ever seen pictures of it? I've never had the privilege of actually going there, which I think would be really cool. But you can actually see the Great Wall of China from space. It's kind of neat. Right, that's a big wall. A lot of effort, let's just say, went into building the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China was believed to be impenetrable. Any enemy could not defend it. It couldn't attack it. Couldn't overcome it. You're done. You try to go into China through the Great Wall, you can't do it. But at one point, it was breached. Do you know how they did it? Here's the secret. They went up to the guys who were guarding the wall, and they said, "We will give you money if you will let our army through your section of the wall." And they did. They took money. They paid the guards to look the other way while the enemy snuck in and took over and were able to attack. The wall was breached, but it wasn't by military force. It was by greed. I believe that Satan comes along each one of our families and he goes, you guys are building a pretty awesome, tough wall here. But here's something that you probably would really like to have. There you go. And then suddenly, we go from standing guard on our brothers and really doing the things that we're supposed to be doing to go, "Ooh, neat, look, honey, look what I got over here." And the army's like, "Rah!" breaching the wall. Let us all be focused on the task that God has called us to do and not be swept away by trinkets. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. And one day, well, every game that he would go to, people in the crowd would throw stuff from the stands. They would just yell out horrible racial slurs and just, I mean, it was just bad. But he played. He was a phenomenal player, obviously. But one day, Jackie Robinson made an error. And the crowd just went nuts. Just, they just got more vicious than they normally would. And the guy that played shortstop on the opposing team, his name was Pee Wee. He went out to Jackie Robinson, who was on second base. And he put his arm around him like this. And then he turned him toward the crowd. And all of the came to a stop. And they stopped. And see, it's amazing what two people, when they come together in brotherhood, could do. They could stop just about anything, any breach, any attack. If they would but stand together, you could do it. I believe that God's called us to do something awesome as a church, to reach Frederick County for Christ. That in and of itself is impossible for us. But together, united, with Christ working through us, we can do it, and we are doing it. But Satan is going to attack, and he's going to try to divide us, and he's going to try to make us fight amongst ourselves. He's going to try to have our focus elsewhere where it shouldn't be. We must make sure that our focus is on Christ and on the task at hand, and we must have each other in order to do that. So let me ask you this. Who are the people that they know that if you send out a rally cry, you know they're coming? Who are those people? And if they're not anybody, then I would suggest that you need to invest yourself in a group of people, in which they say, "These people are going to come to my aid. I know it." And if you're not that person, like you know you're just kind of out there and you know that no one's really going to call you if it's an emergency, then you have to invest yourself too. It takes some effort and say, "Hey, look, my brother, I'm here for you. If something ever happens, I'm here. I just want you to know that." You got to put yourself out there as well. People need to know that. People need to hear that. Jesus both builds and he defends, which I think is kind of neat. Matthew 16:18 says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's building it, and he's also defending it. Jesus does not just save us and then leaves us to the hounds of hell. He stays with us all along the way. And we must do that with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, Nehemiah. And Lord, I pray this morning that that you will put within us this desire for brotherhood and sisterhood, that families will rally together and bond together. Lord, I pray for our small group ministry. It's extremely important that people would go and become a part of it. Because Lord, Satan attacks each and every one of us. He attacks each and every family. And if we're just out there, exposed, trying to do it on our own, we're not going to make it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will put within us this desire to grow closer together in our relationships with other families and other individuals and other people. Even our children can grow close together in their friendships, so that they could have someone that they know they can depend on to hold them accountable and to point them in the right direction. And so, Lord, I just want to enter into a time of prayer now. And what I'm going to do, church, is I'm just going to kind of guide us through some prayer points that come from this passage. And if you'd like to pray where you are, that's cool. I'm going to be here at the front. If you'd like to come and join me at the front, that's wonderful too. And then I will conclude our time of prayer, and then I'll offer an invitation. So let's just have a time of prayer.